Good morning, church. Wilshire Live, your church, you're part of that. Good morning over there. It's good to be here. So this summer we are going through Nehemiah, and this morning it takes us to Nehemiah chapter 5, if you want to go there. I'm calling our message this morning, Walls Don't Taste That Well. I almost put walls don't taste that good, but one of you who will remain nameless corrects my grammar all the time. So I'm stepping my game up for you guys. I would like to pray, and then we will see what God has for us this morning. God, this chapter really shocked me. I was not ready or prepared to read this. I didn't remember this being in the narrative of Nehemiah. So God, I pray that you awaken all of us this morning to something none of us probably expected to hear on our drive over here. May our spirit be sensitive and submissive to your spirit. Amen. So have you ever noticed in life, when there's a problem, that you focus on that problem, but while you're giving your time and attention to that problem, because more of you now is invested into that, that new little problems start coming up everywhere else? Like, let's say you have multiple kids, and one of your kids is needing more attention, so you start focusing on that child. Like, is it possible now things in your other children start to arise because they're getting less attention from you that they're accustomed to? Or if you're a student, let's say you're taking 5 classes and in 4 of them you're doing really well and one of them not so much. And so you start focusing more on that one class and you don't understand why your other classes are starting to drop down a little bit. That when we focus on one problem, we don't even realize other things that we were just doing and taking care of, and it causes other parts to suffer a little bit. This is what's starting in Nehemiah chapter 5. I was ready to read more about a wall, and some deeper, different issues have come to life. In Nehemiah chapter 5, about this time, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. It's got to be weird to be Nehemiah here. You're like, come on, I came from Persia. Look at the wall that we've done. This is amazing. You're complaining. And we think of sometimes in Exodus, right? Moses is leading in an incredible way, and people start complaining. Oh, we don't have any leaks here. And Moses is like, you used to be slaves, and now you're mad that you don't have leaks? Like, come on. This criticism is actually valid. Because what's happening in their community is the wall is this task that God has called them to do, Yahweh, and Nehemiah has led this incredible movement to build and focus on this wall, yet they weren't really prepared. What happens when our community focuses on this one problem, the wall? Now are other little problems that become big problems starting to come up. And so there's 4 groups here that have legitimate criticism of what is going on in their community. We're just going to look at these one at a time fairly quickly. The first group, I'm calling them the big hungry family, is in verse 2. They were saying, we have such large families, we need food to survive. I kind of imagine, let's say the husband of this family was a goldsmith, and he made horseshoes, the best horseshoe maker in the village. Now he's building a wall all day instead of making horseshoes. So how is their family getting income now? They've lost hours from the dad, from the husband. And on top of that, let's say his best horseshoe customers were Joe and Jack, and now they're building the wall all day and they're not getting income, so they're like, sorry, no horseshoe purchases this month. Their family is just taking in less money. The economy is now hurting. Because people who used to be working for their family businesses and careers and making things are all building a wall all day. So there's families that are saying, we're struggling to eat now because we have less money coming in. The next group, verse 3, others have said, we have mortgaged our fields, vineyards, and homes to get food during the famine. So let's say this family has a giant field, which takes the whole family to take care of, and now some of that family is building a wall. So now some of their field is starting to die, and so they ask themselves, do we just let it die, or do we mortgage some of it to at least get some money so that we can eat? So you have families mortgaging their life, their business, their family farms, their vineyards, because they don't have the hours, the labor anymore, and they're dying. And so they'd rather them be sold than or mortgaged than to just die. In verse 4, we see group number 3. Others have said, we've had to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay our taxes. These are probably the Jews that live in Persia that have come here just to build the wall, and they're planning on going back to Persia. Maybe they didn't realize it would take this long, but they're still paying their Persian taxes, and they're not receiving any of the benefits anymore because they're not in Persia anymore. So they're paying these taxes, and yet they've left everything. They're not making money. So now they're taking out personal loans so they can pay their taxes. And the last, the group 4 is in verse 5. We belong to the same family as those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs. Yet we must sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live. Now, I slammed on the brakes when I read that one, because I think of like my 4-year-old daughter to be like going off like on a pirate ship somewhere in slavery. And I'm like, what is going on here? It's bad. It's not that bad. First off, it doesn't say children. It says sons and daughters. So your son or daughter could be 30, not necessarily 5, because it could have used the word children, but it doesn't. So it could be adult child. And it's unfortunate that many Bibles translate it slavery, because a better translation would be servant. And that's a huge distinction, because if you're a servant, you work for somebody. If you're a slave, you're owned by somebody. So what is happening, I think, to modernize it, imagine your family owns a pizza restaurant. And your 22-year-old son is like the delivery person. He has a little bike and rides around and delivers a pizza. And your pizza shop is not doing well. So you have the family meeting, and as a family you decide, son, you need to go get a job at Walmart because we need some guaranteed income. So the son goes and sells his hours to Walmart. And on one hand, you're getting that smaller paycheck that's guaranteed, but what is that going to do to the family business now? And they probably just miss them because they're used to being together all day. See, this is normal in America. Like, we sell our hours, right? Like, my wife has sold her hours to the Anaheim School District. And that's, no one looks at us like, whoa, what? How could she do that? You know, that we sell our hours in America. In the Hebrew world, the goal would be your family would have your own livelihood, your own farm or vineyard or business, and you work together as a family. But all these 4 groups are raising their criticism to Nehemiah. And by the way, a couple people have joked around, Evan, how come you don't do fill in the blanks? And my answer is usually I'm not smart enough, because I've tried fill in the blanks before and then I don't say it. And then people get mad at me. They're like, you never gave us the 3rd C. And I'm like, oh yeah, I forgot about that. Sorry. I did a fill in the blank for all of you this week. You ready? You guys ready? Okay. In the kingdom of God, lending does not primarily exist to make money, but it is an act of compassion. This is the fundamental core problem in this Nehemiah chapter 5. Is for the Hebrews, for the people of God, lending is supposed to be a way to help people. And you could certainly look at our world today and see primarily lending exists so the rich can get richer. Not to help. And what I'm not saying today is I don't think interest is like a sin. In fact, as a student, I'm very grateful for my student loans because I did not have whatever my education cost. Oh yeah, do you accept cash for that? Wilshire Live, that was a Wayne's World reference. Cash. You know, I didn't have that. And so to have a bank give me a student loan at a reasonable interest rate, with nothing they could really repossess. They could take my paper, I guess, but You know, I appreciated my student loan. So as I paid my student loan every month, I was not bitter about that. I was grateful. I thought it helped me. For any of our church who owns a home, I would bet probably most of us did not buy our homes cash. And so the fact that a bank was willing to give us a large sum of money to buy a home and charge us interest, in some level, we're probably grateful for that interest. But I think maybe a modern example more of what's going on would be more like a payday advance company, a credit card company, a loan shark. These people do not care about you. They are not trying to help you. They are trying to get money out of you because they see your situation and they are greedy. I got one in the mail yesterday. I was like, Crystal, guess what? She's like, what? I'm all, I just got approved for a 29% credit card. Isn't that amazing? They care about me so much. They want me to go buy things that I can't afford. Man, they just really care about our family, Crystal. God bless you, Visa. In Nehemiah's culture here, and the worst part is this is all inner Jews doing it to one another. They see that family across the street and they go, look, their farm's dying. Maybe we can go buy it pennies on the dollar. Look at, don't you, her husband's the goldsmith guy. He's working extra hours on the wall. Let's go offer them a loan. See if we can make some money out of this. This is what's going on within the people of God. I saw this happen last week. John Oliver, who I wasn't really aware of, kind of political comedian kind of guy, he beat Oprah. Oprah had the largest TV giveaway. She gave away about $8 million worth of cars. Remember, you get a car, you get a car, you get a car, that whole thing. He bought $15 million worth of medical debt. And it actually only cost about $60,000 to do that. So this is a business in America. People buy medical debt for pennies on the dollar, and then they call and harass people to try to get anything they can out of them. It's a business. To expose this, he created almost his own little nonprofit. They bought $15 million worth of medical loans and then told all those people, your debt is forgiven. On the air, they forgave it all. Generosity, not for the purpose of making money. So Nehemiah in verse 6 here, when he hears all this input, he says, I heard the complaints, I was very angry. But I love verse 7 too. After thinking it over, that's wise, right? He's angry about an issue, but then he thinks it over. He doesn't just react. I heard the complaints, I was very angry. And after thinking it over, and then he goes into this like kind of sermon speech where he talks about everything God is about. Think about the Exodus. Everything God is about is rescuing people from slavery. Everything God is about is freedom. And then he tells the community, yet you're enslaving people all over again. You're going against the gospel. God is about freedom. Our actions are creating slavery. And what was very profound to me is look at the shift in verse 9 to 10. Then I pressed further. What you are doing is not right. You notice the pronoun you there? What you are doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of God in order to avoid being mocked by every nation? I myself, as well as my brothers and my workers, have been lending the people money. Now let us stop. You notice that shift from you to we. Very subtle, but very profound. This is all my theory now. This is just Evan dancing in the clouds. Ignore this. This is not like fact. I can't prove this. I think in the middle of his sermon, something clicked in his head. Because I don't think Nehemiah is charging interest to people. I don't think Nehemiah is... I think Nehemiah is wall. Yahweh said build the wall. Let's build the wall. I think that's what he's focused on. I think he's shocked to hear about all of this. And he's like, what is wrong with you people? You're supposed to do this. And we cannot do this. I think something clicked in him. Is it possible that Nehemiah discovered, if I am unaware, then that in itself is actually sin? That on some level, to just be unaware of how our actions are hurting other people, that in itself is not a valid excuse. If I am doing something that is profoundly hurting somebody else, on some level, my inexcuse is not good enough. For me just to say, well, I didn't know about it. Well, exactly, Evan. The fact that you didn't know about it is what you need to repent of. We should know about it. If we are partaking in actions that are hurting other people, we need to know about it. And what is so amazing and beautiful about this passage is how quick the community responds and repents. In verse 12, they replied, "We will give everything back and demand nothing more." I gotta be honest, I love this about junior high and high school students. They are very quick to repent. It is a beautiful thing to watch. The older we get, the more stuck in our ways we get. I remember I preached a sermon with junior hires about we just don't need more stuff, and the kid was like, "I'm gonna give away my video game system my parents just bought me for Christmas." And I was like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 you're gonna get me in trouble here." You know? But this kid was just, "Okay, well then let's get rid of it." The people of God here, we're doing something that's hurting someone else. Let's stop then. It's a beautiful heart to mimic. Now, I was having coffee with someone who is an important member of our church, Ruthie. And we're having coffee at Bolu just talking about this. And she is actually an expert. And I'm using that word very purposely and not casually. She's an expert in the topic of, do we hurt people and create slavery by the way we just live our lives as Americans sometimes? She has talked about this issue with the UN. She's actually teaching at a conference tonight. She's teaching a class at Vanguard on the subject. And so instead of me trying to take her wisdom and sound smart and share it with you, I've asked Ruthie, would she be willing to come up and just share some thoughts with us on, as we spend our money, as we do things, is it possible, like the group in Nehemiah chapter 5, are we unintentionally hurting people in a way that is totally opposite of what the gospel is about? So I'm getting my notes out right now, and I'm going to take notes up here, and would you welcome Ruthie?
Good? Okay, can you hear me? Okay, well, thank you. I have loved exploring this passage too in Nehemiah, because I think that God is so able to speak to us through this about issues that affect us right now in our culture. Because as Evan said, I think even good Christians doing their best to serve God, to follow him, to do as he asks, we, like Nehemiah, can and do inadvertently contribute to the exploitation and the slavery of others. We are not doing this on purpose. Like Nehemiah, we're trying to obey God. We're building this wall to glorify him. But just like Nehemiah, when we learn about the impact of our actions, of our behaviors, our choices, and the hurt that it's causing in our community, we want to respond and we want to change. And I believe that the primary way that we are contributing to this problem of families still today selling their children into slavery and participating in the exploitation of others is when we consume and buy and use products that are made by modern-day slaves, by human trafficking. Just like in Nehemiah's time, slavery still exists in our world today. It's actually, the thing is, as Evan described, it's worse today than it was in Nehemiah's time. Because today, it is illegal everywhere. So there's not any kind of protection or standards or ways that slaves are treated. Instead, they're treated absolutely inhumanely. Men, women, and children are sold into slavery. Children are forced to work in brick kilns and factories making rugs. Men are forced onto fishing boats to fish for shrimp that comes to our plates without food, adequate food, without freedom, without pay. Women and children around the globe are sold, and their bodies are used as commodities in commercial sex. Everywhere we look around our world, this is happening, and it's happening in our community as well. In the global economy that we live in, We estimate that there are 21 million slaves in our world today. That's more people in slavery than at any other point in history. And because we live in this global economy, we can go out and buy products in Fullerton that were picked or developed and made in another country around the globe, perhaps by a slave. And some of those worst products, those things that we know there's hard evidence that in those products that they can and are made by slaves, I wanted to give you a list. They include cotton, sugar, coffee, palm oil, which is used in a lot of our processed foods, rubber, including our tires, cattle, the beef we eat, rice, fish, especially shrimp right now from Asia, cocoa, which we use in our chocolate, and products like bricks, garments, clothing that we wear, carpets on our ground, footwear, and electronics like cell phones, as well as diamonds and coal and gold. All of these have been documented to include slave labor in their processing, but especially pornography, prostitution, strip clubs, other forms of commercial sex, all of these run on the slavery of others. And you know, that list can be overwhelming. I don't know if it's overwhelming to you. I think about, that's a lot of stuff that I buy. I mean, I have a cell phone in my pocket, I got a diamond on my finger, I'm wearing clothes, shoes, coffee, I drank this morning rice for dinner last night. You know, how do I know that I'm not wearing or eating or using a product that was made by a slave? And the truth is, I probably am. I probably have, and I probably will. That's the reality of the world we live in. But like Nehemiah, once we learn, we can choose to do what we can to change it. I've studied this issue for a long time, but even I still don't always get it right. I still sometimes don't even ask the right questions. I just go along my normal way and buy these things. But I want to live a life of integrity. I want to take God's call for justice seriously. When he says this is the sort of fast he wants to set the oppressed free, how do I choose to live my life in a way that brings that justice? And I think part of it is listening to the Holy Spirit, responding when we learn about these things, and especially listening to the poor and their needs. So I think, you know, it helps me when I look at Nehemiah. He did not have to then go out and save the world and end all slavery. He listened to the cries of the people that were in his community, and he responded to what they said they needed. And I think there's some really practical lessons that we can get from that in Nehemiah's leadership and the ways that he responded. And the first is that he listened to the poor, the oppressed and the suffering, and he responded to what they said. You know, as religious leaders, as church members, as development professionals, we oftentimes think that we know what the poor need and how we can help them best. But we need to listen to them. We need to respond to what they say because they know the situation and they usually have the best solutions. We just want to partner with them and join them in that process. So Nehemiah listened, he created space, he respected what they said. And I know at Wilshire Avenue Church, we try our best to do that. And over the years, we've supported programs that really are responding to the needs of the community as they tell us. You know, I took my 3 and 5-year-old recently to pack backpacks full of food for kids that are hungry over the weekend here in our community. We send food home with them and their families. And that's a really tangible way to meet the needs of our community that even a 3 and a 5-year-old can do. And we can too. Just like the practical ways that Nehemiah tried to meet the needs of the people when he saw them. And, you know, we are really fortunate in that in Orange County, we have an amazing task force. We have the Orange County Human Trafficking Task Force, which is a collaboration of law enforcement, nonprofit organizations like the Salvation Army, churches like us, individuals who are working together to respond to the needs of human trafficking victims, slaves, here in Orange County. Last year, we helped about 250 people that were found to be slaves here in Orange County. We responded to their needs, we helped prevent it, and we also walked with them in that journey of recovering and healing in their life. So we can know the needs of these people. We can respond in very practical ways, even here in Orange County. The second thing that I love that Nehemiah demonstrates is, as Evan said, that he is willing to pray and repent on behalf of his community and his culture for their participation in this oppression. And, you know, even when we're serving God, doing good things, building the walls, we are not excused from the inadvertent participation in the exploitation of others. If we watch pornography made by slaves, we're contributing to their slavery. If we choose cheap strawberries picked by slave laborers, we're contributing to their slavery. We need to take responsibility of that, but we can also, I believe, act as intermediaries, like the prophets who cried out to God and said, God, I repent on behalf of my people. I lament the sin that my culture has created, the injustice we have done. I want to be someone that says, yeah, I may not be enslaving that person, but I take responsibility for my culture. I lament the sin that we have caused, the ways that I've passively accepted it, seen it as normal and acceptable, and I want to do it differently. I want to be different, counterculture to what's around me. And I think that that's how Nehemiah responded. Because when Nehemiah did then is he put the people above the prophet, and he responded to the needs of the poor, even when it cost him something. You know, it might have slowed down his progress on the wall. He might not have gotten the profit from lending. But as Evan said, like, the building the wall was a good thing, but it was costing the poor to suffer and to be oppressed, to sell their land or lend out their children as servants. And when it came to Nehemiah's attention, he changed. He put the well-being of the poor and their care above the opportunity for profit, as well as his own goal of building the wall. And he did it as quickly as he could. They changed immediately. And I love that, you know, God allowed them to continue to build the wall in only 52 days. They didn't sacrifice what their goal was. And I think that it was, you know, they built that wall, I think, so quickly because, and not in spite of the fact, that Nehemiah decided that no great wall should come at the cost of exploiting the poor. And as Evan said again, like, lending should be an act of compassion. I think that Nehemiah realized that they were acting just like the Gentiles around them. They were taking interest when God had called them to sit and said, don't take interest from the poor. It should be something that's given in compassion. And I think God reminded him, Nehemiah, through the cries of the poor, to live differently than the others around him, to value people instead of profit. And I think that that is a kingdom value that we can embrace today. As Christians, we can see our money and our finances as an opportunity to bless the poor, not just as the world sees it. You know, we don't have to be about more is better, cheaper is a better value, give me more and more for less, less. Instead, we consider at what cost? You know, is it at the cost of the dignity of the worker, the freedom of the picker, the education of the child laborer? If we value people over stuff, we want to reflect that in the way that we use our finances. And I think that that practically means choosing not to buy a cheap $5 t-shirt that celebrates the 4th of July, 2016. Because you know what? That we are a throwaway culture. We buy these cheap products because we as Americans are at the top of the global economy and everything is cheap for us, but it has a cost. It might mean that we choose to buy fair trade coffee instead of coffee that may have been picked by slaves. Fair trade is a symbol that tells us this product we know is guaranteed not to be made by exploitive or slave labor. We can choose to pay a little bit more from that. We can choose to shop. There's an awesome store downtown Fullerton called Share and Do Good, where everything in that store helps support an artisan that otherwise might be in poverty. So we can choose to use our money for good, to help others, rather than buying into the consumeristic culture that says more, more, cheaper, cheaper. And I think, you know, it cost Nehemiah some profit and some luxury to do what was right, to do justice. And it might cost us a bit too, to choose products that are made ethically, but he gave those up so others could eat, and none of God's people were forced to sell their children. And we can follow that example. And finally, I think ultimately what Nehemiah did was he changed his behavior. And we want to also change our behavior when we learn the consequences. And we see that there's an opportunity to use our choices to create justice and freedom for others. One of my great heroes is William Wilberforce. He's a great man of faith. He was an abolitionist and a parliamentarian. And he was a major role in ending the transatlantic slave trade between Africa and the British Empire. And in 1791, he and the other abolitionists encouraged all the people to boycott sugar, because most of the sugar was made by slaves at the time. And estimates are that about 300,000 people gave up sugar, Or else they went and they bought sugar made in India, which was made by free people. And sugar sales went down by up to half. And, you know, abolition didn't finally come until 1807, 16 years later. Can you imagine giving up sugar for 16 years? Or paying extra for sugar? But people of faith and good conscience did that because of two reasons. They didn't want to buy and eat something made by slaves. They called it blood sugar. And they wanted to put pressure on the companies so that their products were no longer profitable. And I just asked my question, am I willing to give up sugar? Are you willing to give up sugar? Or, it's a lot easier today, to buy fair trade sugar that might cost a dollar more than the generic brand, but we can know that it's not made by slaves. I want to encourage myself, us, all of us, to reconsider how we use our finances, how we purchase things, not just buy into our larger culture, which says cheaper is better, but really ask at what cost and for what good can we do. So, you know, Evan asked me to share some practical things that we can do. I would say that the first thing we can do practically about this issue is learn as much as we can about human trafficking. Learn what it is, what causes it, how it happens here in Orange County, how you can spot it, what to do if you see it. I'd love for you guys to join me at the conference tonight. It's local in Anaheim at 4:00. I can tell you more about it. You can learn, but there's so many great resources on the web, organizations that are doing great work to teach you how to respond when you see it and how to address this issue of human trafficking. Second is research and consider buying fair trade. I talked about it's a symbol that says, this is guaranteed not to be made by slaves. But there are other ways too. Buying ethically sourced products, like local products, products that help an organization, even local, like our farmers market on Thursday nights, those are, when you have that closer connection, there's more guarantee that slaves are not used, that this is helping someone rather than harming. And there are even apps for that. You can get an app. It's called Sweat and Toil, is one app. There are lots out there that tell you, help you do the research so that when you're in the grocery store and saying, I don't know, should I buy these bananas or not? There are literally apps that will tell you, if it's from Mexico, you might not buy it, but if it's from Chile, it's okay. Or I just made that up, but I don't. But the app will tell you which products are known to have slave labor and which are probably more acceptable. But I think third is we can choose to be counterculture with our money. We can choose to have our money work for us for good. You know, think about our products. Buy less. Just because we can afford it doesn't mean we need to have it. We can choose to use our money in a way that blesses and shows that we love others over profit. And then finally, I think we all need to take responsibility to learn about legislation, policies, programs, organizations that do create freedom and do work towards justice. You know, just boycotting one product might not turn the tide, but if we support policies and programs that really create more freedom, opportunities for kids to learn, to have education, to have appropriate food, that creates communities that are not vulnerable like this. And we, church, we can do that. We as Christians can make a difference in that. I think that our freedom in Christ calls us to seek freedom for others. And we want to be people that respond to the Holy Spirit as he shows us these things. We want to seek justice and respond to the needs of our community. You know, Nehemiah was serving God, and he didn't know that his work was oppressing the people. But the people cried out, and he responded. He took on the responsibility. He said, I will repent. I will change. As the leader, he changed, deciding that addressing their needs was more important than profit or comfort or even achieving his plans of the Great Wall. And my prayer for Wilshire Avenue is that we will be like Nehemiah, that we will listen and repent and respond and act when we know.
So to reiterate, first off, if you want to come talk to Ruthie, she'll be outside. I just told you to be outside. She'll be outside. So come and talk to her if you want to know more about the conference tonight, or if you missed something that she said. That app, Sweat and Toil, is that on Android and iPhones?
Yes, it is.
If you need a high schooler to help you put it on, I can provide you a high schooler. Sweat and Toil, I'm going to put that on my phone today. What I would love, too, is if you make a change in your life, if you switch from buying this coffee to this shampoo, would you email that to me? And I would love to have a list, and I would love to share that in a couple weeks of, look at how our people of God are responding, that we're willing to pay an extra $1.50 for a coffee because we know where it comes from. Mm-hmm. Speaking of that, Night Owl down the street, it's all fair trade. I told him what we were doing. He gave me 4 free coffees. So Wilshire Live, this includes you. First 4 people to come up to me, I'm going to give you a free coffee card. You can go over the Night Owl and get some coffee. I would love to pray for us and then welcome Elroy back up. Jesus, I was not ready to hear this stuff today. I thought we were talking about just a wall. God, I thank you that Nehemiah and the people of God were faithful to do your task of building the wall. But God, I also thank you that their ears are ready to hear, as you do tasks, don't forget about people. So God, this morning, I pray your spirit would motivate us to reconsider everything. May we be ready to give up certain things and patterns in our lives that we are used to. And God, may we lay those at your feet. May we be willing to change habits and rhythms for the sake of caring for people made in your image around the world, God. Amen.